Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week, verse by verse, through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today. All right, y'all. So last week, kind of in a strange spot this morning, We did not finish last week's lesson, so I've got to sort of start in the middle of something, and then we got to transition into something new today. I don't know how far we're going to get. I can get you through verse 16 of chapter 5 today if that's where the Lord leads, but we're going to just start where we left off last week. We got to about verse 11 or 12 of chapter 4 last week. Chapter 4 deals with who we are, or at least who we should be in Christ, and it deals with what we do, how we act, our behavior as believers, our behavior as Christians, the way that we should go out and live and represent. I know I've told you all this before. I used to tell my kids, I don't get to see them as much anymore, but when they left the house, hey, you represent two people. You represent God, and you carry my name with you everywhere you go. So act like it, right? And hey, that's pretty good. That makes me feel pretty good about myself as a dad. But hey, God expects the same thing from us, right? When we go out in the world, we represent Him. We carry His name with us. When we're in this building, we certainly carry His name with us, and we should act in accordance with that standard. That standard for how we carry out and live our lives should be living as godly a life as we possibly can. All right, so last week, we carried on and we got into those things. We talked about false teaching. We talked about staying away from it, how to avoid it. We talked about spiritual distractions. We talked about godliness. And we were about to get into the answer of the call. So at the end of chapter 4, there's this idea of a calling. And I want to just reread this to you real quick, verses 14 through 16. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 13 and read that. We think, again, this passage, this whole book, this whole really three books, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, are dealing with instructions to pastors. It is certainly an instruction from Paul to a specific pastor, Timothy. So we understand that. But y'all, this is instruction really for all of us. And we've established that all of these things that fit for a pastor to do and goals that they should live by, standards that they should live by, don't really just apply to pastors. They apply to believers, right? So do pastors answer to a different standard? Do pastors answer a different way? Yes. Are we all supposed to live in a way that represents God? Yes. It's not just the people you pay to stand on stage every Sunday. It's for all of us, okay? So let's finish up chapter 4, and then we'll transition into chapter 5 this morning. All right, so starting in verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress is evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." All right, so at the end of 11, at the end of 12, we've just talked about, you know, things that we're to do. We're supposed to carry on, teach with conviction, lead by example, devote ourselves to the Word. And His first instruction in verse 13 is to publicly make sure that everybody knows that you stand on the gospel of Christ. That's our first. So His word here to Timothy is go out and make sure, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. So no, we understand that as believers, we are to privately read God's Word. You, I should spend time every day in God's Word, drawing closer to Him, seeing what it says to us, letting it give us instruction, letting it guide us, letting it lead us, teaching us, and making us more like Him. How do we become more like God? We know who God is, and we strive through the reading and the study of His Word to become more like Him. But now, it's not just private in our lives. It should be public. Now, he's speaking specifically to a preacher here, and I get that. Let the public teaching of Scripture be part of who you are. Exhortation and teaching. And that is a primary responsibility that the guys that are called in the ministry have, to share God's Word. Y'all know I'm pretty passionate about this, right? I love doing this. I think Shannon would tell you the same thing. I think Ken would tell you the same thing. I think Jeff would tell you the same thing. I think Rob would tell you the same thing. God has put in us a desire to stand up and to teach God's Word, to share God's Word. How does anybody know? Right? As part of the process. So part of the exhortation, the encouragement, the building up, the spurring one another on in the faith to make sure that we are doing this. Again, the Word must be central in our worship. It must be central in our ministry. It must be central in our actions and all that we do as God's church, all based on the Scripture. And look, he's been telling us that since chapter 1, right? If you go back into chapter 1, he pretty well told Timothy that right out of the gate. The Word is the foundation of all we do. Now, the interesting thing, he now moves on. He says this, verse 14, he says, "Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." Presbytery there, remember when we were talking about elders a couple weeks ago? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the elders, the deacons, the leaders of the church. Now, you've seen this. We've had it happen twice here in our church in the last few weeks. Aiden Stevenson, just a few weeks ago, surrendered to a call to gospel ministry. There were 115 or so folks in the room with his ordination. We had an ordination council. But at the end of the service, he sat right down here in a chair, and every ordained man in the room came and laid hands on him and prayed over him. 2 weeks ago, on a Sunday afternoon, Caleb Brown, who you guys chose as a new deacon to Chapel Hill Baptist Church, honored to be serving. We did the same thing. We had an ordination council, and during the service, we brought them in here, and a group of men lined up from there to that column back there, and one at a time went through and prayed over him and laid hands on him. Matter of fact, on this side, his wife sat, and the ladies in the room came by and laid hands on her the same way. So those who are surrendering into this have gone through, I've experienced that. I was ordained and licensed at Bethany Baptist Church in New Brockton, Alabama. Only one of you in the room right now knows where that is. But that's the church. And we went through that same process. They laid hands on me. I've got a Bible in my office that, like, everybody in the church came and signed. Super duper special. But it is to... It is a way of saying we are behind you. It is a way of saying we support you, and everywhere you go in ministry, we're going with you. Now, obviously not physically. Y'all don't go everywhere I go, but it is a way of saying we're there for you. We're right behind you, and we're encouraging you in this. So Timothy has been through this. Now you, I understand that some of you are deacons, you've experienced it, but for the most part, most Christians don't experience this. When they get saved and when their life change takes place, most Christians don't ever even know what their spiritual gift might be. And I think that probably is one of the biggest failures in the church, that we leaders don't do enough, is try to speak on the idea of spiritual gifts. And what has anybody in the room ever done a spiritual gift survey? Taken a test, done something where you tried to find out what your spiritual gift is. All right? Not every hand went up. So we, as the church, again, don't do a good enough job. Why do people refuse to serve? Why do people not serve in the church today? Because they don't have any idea what they're supposed to be doing. I can tell you what my gifts are. Now, Jennifer says I shouldn't talk about it. She says that's bragging. But I know I can tell you what my gifts are. I won't, just in case she listens, okay? I won't do it. But I have taken those tests. I've gone through that process. I've prayed through that. And here, the plan is don't neglect your spiritual gift. Now, again, he's talking to a preacher. His gift most likely is teaching or being a prophet or something that involves leadership that goes out into speaking the word over people, right? Yours may be that and it may not be. Some of you may have the gift of teaching. Some of you may have that gift. Some of you may have the gift of hospitality. Look, I printed this out this morning because I thought, heck, while we were here, why not just mention it? So I asked the internet, because that's the most likely place to go, right, when you want to search. The easiest way, I could have gone through the Bible, but here's a summary of combined list of all mentioned gifts in Scripture. You have the gift of prophecy, you have the gift of service or helps, you have the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving. Look, that's a gift that not everybody has. But thank God that there are people out there that are overwhelmingly generous with what God has blessed them. And look, that don't mean you're rich. That just means God has blessed you with something and you feel like that God has given you the ability to turn around and give it back to somebody else, to share what God has blessed you with. And that's an enormous gift. That is a super gift. Leadership is a gift. Administration, mercy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of affirmation, faith, healing, miracles. Now, we Baptists, we hear those, especially the healing and the miracles, and we all kind of go, biblical, y'all. It's biblical, okay? Do I have them? Probably not, okay? But I think sometimes we different denominations quench different things. And I think when we hear those words, kind of like, you know, I mentioned Sunday, hey, the word dancing's in Scripture, y'all. Now, we Baptists, I ain't talking about, you know, dirty dancing or whatever. But scripturally, dancing is acknowledged. David danced before the Lord, right? So these gifts that to us, and I'm as Baptist as anybody, okay, these gifts that sometimes sound weird to us, the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, God has those, right? Well, he allows people to be a part of things that there's no explanation other than the fact that God did it. And sometimes those things are miracles, right? This is biblical. This is from God's word. The discernment of spirits. Here's another one that us Baptists, we kind of wonder about: the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues, okay? The gift of being an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, a teacher. Okay, so those are the gifts, and I would encourage you, if you've never done it, and look, some of y'all are thinking, it don't matter now. It matters, right? I hope you've heard this enough over the last couple of years. If you're still here, he ain't done with you. And if you've never taken a spiritual gift survey, Lifeway's got one. You can download an app on your phone to take a spiritual gift survey. I promise that's legit, okay? You need to know what. Because here's the thing, all of us, every single person in this room that's a born-again believer in God has been given certain spiritual gifts by God that we are to use in order to serve Him. Not just me. I'm not the only one in the room with spiritual gifts. All right? When Shannon walks in here, he's not the only one in the room with spiritual gifts. But all of you have a spiritual gift if you're a believer in Christ. So if you don't know what it is, seek it out. But he says here, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance. And again, that process. And he just finishes this chapter with this idea of make sure you're doing what you're supposed to do. Now, I love this. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Wrestle with these things. Don't take the easy path in these things. Deal with what it is that God is calling you to do. And then he says this, at least in the NASB, he says, be absorbed. Love that. I love that word, y'all. Be absorbed in them. Absorbed in what? In the things that God has called you to do. Be absorbed in the gifting that God has given you. In other words, be eat up with it. You want that in the Alabama translation, right? Whatever God has given you to do, don't do anything else. Let that be your primary focus. Let that be the thing you seek after. Let that thing be. Have y'all ever taken on a hobby? a new hobby. And when you're first involved in a new hobby, I went through a period of time in my early to mid-20s where I became a golfer. That's probably not the right word. I became a guy who owned some clubs and played a lot. I spent a lot of money on golf, but I probably never became a golfer, all right? But listen, to become a golfer, you got to be serious. You can't play once a year and be a golfer. You can't practice every once in a while and become a golfer. You can't, and here's the other thing, you can't spend $0 and become a golfer. What have you got to do to become a golfer? You got to be fully committed to it. I bought some new clubs, and they weren't great, but they were good. I bought some nice clothes because, hey, I was told if you look good, you play good. That's a lie. Satan convinced me of that because I looked as good as I can look on the course, and it didn't help. I went to the driving range. I played a lot. I did eventually get to where I shot in the 80s. The 80s is still not good, y'all. I don't know if y'all have ever played golf, but the 80s is not great. But I started way higher than that. Y'all, you can't be a golfer without putting in the time. You can't be a fisherman without putting in the time. You can't be a hunter without putting in the time. Guess what he's telling us here? You can't be a sold-out, born-again believer of Christ without putting in the time, without being absorbed in what it is that God wants you to do. And I became absorbed by being a golfer for a while. And I got better. I did okay. But I didn't become absorbed enough to be great. And here he's telling us, whatever you do, focus on it. Take pains with it. So that your progress will be evident to all. Love that. Love that verse, man. That's great. And then he finally finishes out chapter 4. Pay close attention to yourself, to your teaching. Persevere in these things. As you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Guard the belief in your behavior. Guard everything you do. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Again, this instruction to teachers of Scripture, right? We understand that teachers of Scripture will be held to a higher standard. That Scripture, that's based on Scripture. People who teach Scripture will be held by God to a higher standard when they stand before God. Y'all, there's a reason we take so seriously what we do. There's a reason I show up like this. Right, I got pages and pages and stuff that I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to get it wrong. That doesn't mean I don't ever. I mean, sometimes I get it wrong, but I'm trying hard not to. I want not to. Right, I want to get it right. And he says here, pay close attention. Make sure you get it right. Okay, so now he moves into chapter 5. All right, so let's change gears totally. All right, chapter 5. He now, and remember, all of this is a letter. All of this is a letter. There weren't chapters, there weren't verses when Paul sat down and wrote it. So he puts this all in his train of thought now goes from be absorbed with it, take on what you're doing, guard yourself, make sure you honor Christ, make sure you're living the right way. And then into chapter 5, he changes gears completely. All right? So now, today, he wants to get into the talk of how we deal. And look, this is really how we deal with everybody in the church. All right? He's going to address in this passage, he's going to address older men. His words, not mine. He's going to address older women and younger women. He's going to address younger men. And he's going to address widows, both over 60. Look, specifically, he's going to do it. Widows over 60 and widows under 60. Look, who does that cover? Covers darn near everybody in the building, doesn't it? All right? So the majority of this passage today deals with how the church should speak and minister to widows, okay? Now, here's, and a lot of you are going to agree because a lot of y'all are in this is where you are today. Being a widow is not a group you ever chose to sign up for, right? Nobody in the room said, I can't wait till I get to that stage. We understand that. And that may be one of the most profound things that anybody has ever said to me. When I was in center, we had a widow's banquet, because apparently that's what you do. That's one of the things you do, right? And so we did that, and our secretary, one of our secretaries, her husband, had passed away a couple of years before, and she never probably fully grieved, probably never fully went through all of the things she needed to go through. And so we had it, told her she was invited, and she said, "I'm absolutely not coming to that." Okay, and then that's when she gave me that great bit of wisdom, right? She said, "I didn't sign up for this. This is not a group I chose to be a part of. Thank you, but I'm not coming." Right? So I understand that. So look, here's what we need to understand about this scripturally. He's going to talk to us. But at first, let's read. Let's just read it. Verses 1 through 16. Again, we'll see how far we get, because it's already 10:35, and chances are real good we're not going to go all the way through this. All right, let's read it. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, and to the younger men as brothers. The older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed." That's a strange statement right there. We'll come back and we'll talk about that one in just a minute. "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, and they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are," here it is again, "widows indeed." All right. So let's see how far we get. Let's start in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 deal with honor across all generations. All right? So again, we're not getting to widows in verses 1 and 2. We're just talking about how people should be treated. Now listen, why is Paul writing any of this? All of chapter 5, why does Paul feel the need to write Timothy to address the way that older men are treated, the way that younger men are treated, the way that younger women are treated, the way that widows are treated? Why does Paul feel the need to write to Timothy about all these things? Because he's young is the first reason. But y'all, there's problems. He's not right. Paul doesn't write letters for the most part to churches that have got it all figured out. Paul doesn't write letters to tell them, "Hey, y'all are outstanding. Everything, y'all are killing it. Everything you're doing is great." There are occasions when he encourages and when he tells them things that are good, but mostly the items that Paul has written to churches are to deal with things that are going on within the church. So what's happening in the church? Well, specifically, there must have been younger men who were being abusive to older men, and I don't mean physically, but maybe we're not respecting them, maybe we're not showing them the proper regard for what they deserved. Older women may have been being treated roughly. The younger women, look, there were. Remember the context. This is the important part of this whole passage. The context is the church of Ephesus is dealing with an outside world that is eat up with sensual desires and chasing after sexual practices that are not scriptural and biblical. They're living their life the wrong way. And what has happened is what's going on out there has made its way inside the walls of the church. So when he writes to women who are widowed, whether they're older or younger, he's dealing with a group probably of widows who are using their, using their sensuality, their womanhood, they're using all of those things inside the church, and they're taking focus away from what God wants in order probably to get a man. Look, I'm just telling you, I'm putting it in language we all understand right here, but I think that's what Paul is mostly addressing, specifically with the younger widows, right? Because he specifically addresses their sensual desires. I ain't doing that. Paul did it, right? All right, so all of this is stuff that is actually going on within the church. So before we start to say, why in the world would Paul write that? Right? Because he had to deal with it. Because there are issues and things that are going on within the church, should not be going on within the church, that have to be dealt with. All right, so verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. So let's start there. Paul teaches Timothy to correct with gentleness, not with harshness. One of the most difficult things, and I'm not this anymore, but I have been, one of the most difficult things about being a young pastor, and I started at 20, is dealing with older saints. Mostly because at 20, us young people, and I'm talking about myself in the past tense now, us young people have a harder time dealing with spiritual, more mature saints. What do we have in common? Not as much. And I had conversations at 20, 21, 22, 23 with some 65, 75, 80-year-old saints who had no understanding of me whatsoever. It's difficult. Now, I do now. I've done this long enough and worked with you guys long enough and other groups long enough to have understanding. But they're at different stages of life. And his instruction to Paul, to Timothy here is, hey man, you got to be careful when you try to correct someone who has been in the church longer than you've been alive. It's a difficult thing to do as a young minister. And again, I'm not lumping myself into that anymore. But as a young minister to try to teach older people, it just is. Because there's a general, I don't know how to communicate. I don't know how to correlate what I'm saying. Just be honest. The examples that a young person would use. Heck, I use examples sometimes where y'all look at me like a calf looking at a new gate, right? And it's just like, okay? It's hard to communicate, especially if you have to correct a brother in the faith. And I think that's what's happening here. So, because he specifically gives the example of don't rebuke him. Why do you rebuke somebody? Because they're doing something wrong. So his instruction here is to correct with gentleness, not with harshness. You know as well as I do, there's a way to correct somebody, and there's a nice way, and there's the other way. And look, you don't mind so much if somebody tries to share with you, hey, you're doing, I noticed this, if they go about it the right way. You may not agree with them. It may not be the favorite thing anybody ever says to you, but there's a way to say, hey man, look, here's some things I noticed, and I'm just saying this in love. I'm praying for you. If I can encourage you, if I can be there for you in any way, at least you walk away going, well, you know, I hated that, but at least I felt like they had my best interest in mind. As opposed to if I just come to Bob and say, hey Bob, man, you're screwing up, man. You are doing a terrible job of being a Christian. Straighten it up. That's not the right way to handle that, right? So his instruction here is to, especially to the older brothers in the church, respect is not optional. Respect is not optional. You can tell somebody that they got something going on in a respectful way. right? It reflects God's order. It reflects God's love. God wants us to speak to one another in truth, but he also wants us to do it in love. Our job is to encourage one another, not to tear each other down. It's to build one another up. It's to spur one another on, all of these things, all right? So now he's moved on from older men. He now moves on to specifically younger men and women. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. And then with a little tag on that, he says, in all purity. So he's talking about how we treat, how we deal with each other. Now, here's kind of the way I see all of this, right? All of us are a family. Y'all agree? We're family. We may not be blood related. Some of y'all probably are. But we may not be blood related. I'm not blood related to anybody because I'm not from here, right? But we are all bought with the blood of Christ. We could sing the song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, right? That's real. So what should we do as family? You ever kind of disagree and not like your brother or sister or your cousin or something? And you might have words with them. You may try to straighten them out. You may try to correct them, but doggone it, don't let anybody else come in and try to say something bad about them, right? We're to treat each other the way we would want to be treated. We understand that from Scripture, right? The good old golden rule, do unto others. But y'all, there's enough tearing down happening in our world today. There's enough tearing down going on in our world today. I know most of y'all probably are not on Twitter, but the world's worst place for tearing somebody down has become social media. It has become, I can hide, I can create my username as John Doe 438 or whatever, and I can say anything to anybody I want to say, and nobody will ever know it's me. Y'all, we're in a mess. That's a problem. So scripturally, he says, no matter who you deal with, but again, in verses 1 and 2, he deals with older men, he deals with younger men as brothers, he deals with older women, treat them as you want your mama to be treated. Again, that's the Alabama version of that. And the younger women as sisters, and treat them in all purity. Relationships in the church must be marked by purity, by family affection, and by dignity. And Paul reminds leaders this impurity is this above reproach. The way we deal with one another should be above reproach. You should deal with each other in such a way that nobody ever has any opportunity to say, oh, so-and-so, you should hear how they talk about everybody else. Right? Y'all, as believers, our first responsibility has got to be to love one another and encourage one another, because when we walk out that door, we're going against the enemy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is a safe place. Have lunch with somebody. That should be a safe place. Even if your instruction is, again, I'm going to use Bob. I'm going to pick on Bob. He's got his shoulder sling off today. I feel like I can pick on him a little bit today. Even if I have an issue with Bob, I can do that in a way where we leave brothers in Christ and on the same page. And y'all, we have to. We have to treat each other that way. We have to talk to each other that way. We have to work together in such a way because we're family. You may disagree with family, right? Anybody ever disagree with a family member over anything? Of course you have. But you know what? You can argue about it. You can bicker about it. You can disagree about it. But at the end of the day, what are you? You're still family, right? And we are family of God. The church is a faith family. We should spend more time encouraging one another. How we treat one another in the church is how we reflect Christ to the world. How we treat each other. Look, if so, I know you have known somebody that doesn't come to church anymore because I don't want to deal with them. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. I don't like going down there to that church. They ain't a bit different than I am. God forgive us. If somebody from outside this faith family comes in here and they don't see us loving one another and they don't see us encouraging one another, why in the world would they stay? Right? When's the last time some of y'all looked for a new church? I mean, so in the last 6-7 years, y'all were 4 or 5 years. Terry's a year. Most of y'all have been here a minute, right? And the process of looking for a church is, I can't imagine having to do it. It's hard enough to have to find one to work at, but to find one to go to, I can't imagine. Sure. But what are you looking for when you go? You're looking for, right? But you're looking for certain things, right? You're looking for good people. You're looking to be noticed. You're looking for people to speak to you. Do you want the preacher to be good? Yeah. Do you want the music to be okay? Sure. We don't have that problem here, by and large. Every once in a while, you'll hear somebody that somehow slipped through a crack. But it's really rare. It's hard to come to Chapel Hill as a guest and nobody speak to you. I'm thankful for that. And I would say, you'll put up with lesser quality music and not as great a preacher if you feel loved and appreciated and wanted. I don't mean a non-scriptural preacher. I don't mean somebody that's teaching false doctrine or something like that, but you'll put up with that at a place where you feel welcomed and feel like the Lord is at work than to go to the place with the best preacher and the best music, nobody ever says a word to you. Right? The responsibility is on us, y'all. The responsibility is on us to treat each other, to teach, to lead each other, to encourage one another in such a way. It prevents division. It builds trust. It allows us to love one another, work together, focus on the important things without the bickering. You ever been in a church where there was bickering? Just nonstop, constant, just people running their mouth over stuff that didn't matter. There's no place for that in the church, y'all. And here he's telling us, treat every church member as family. Treat whether they're older men, younger men, older women, younger men, women, young sisters, everybody. We're all in this thing together. We have to encourage one another. We have to spur one another on. And we have to talk to each other in love. That's the way it goes. All right, so listen, I'm going to stop right there, all right, for today. We will get into all this widow talk next week. I could start it, but I got 8 minutes. I ain't gonna make it very far. So let's just call it a day right there. We finished last week's, we started this week's, and next week we'll finish up and we'll go through that, okay?
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071. And we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.